invite you to turn with me this morning to the book of Ephesians. We'll be looking at chapter 5 in Ephesians. But before we read God's word, let's go to Him in prayer. Please join me. Father, as we turn to Your word now, we worship You in spirit and in truth. We ask that You would send Your Spirit upon us, that You would enlighten our minds, that You would help us to hear what You have for Your church, Lord. We are people who need You, and so now we turn to You and we ask, not for our sake, but because of Jesus, we ask that You would send Your Spirit to us to enlighten us. Father, we love You and we thank You. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll be reading from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 3 through 14. Ephesians 5, verses 3 through 14. Paul writes this: "But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthy nor foolish talk nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partakers with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that are done in secret. But when everything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, 'Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.'" Thus far the reading of God's word. May He add His blessing to it. Those of you that know, that are regular attenders here, you know that I've been preaching through the book of Ephesians, and we come this morning to the next section in Ephesians. I want to take a moment to talk about why it's important for us to preach through books of the Bible, why we do what is known as lectio continua, that is, reading through and preaching through the Bible continually. Well, one thing it does is it avoids me being able to bring to you what I think is important, or my personal preference. I don't get to pick what I'm going to preach on next. I just look and go, well, what's next? Ephesians 5, verses 3 through 14. It also lets us hear all that God has for us. We get to go through those sections that may be a bit more difficult for us to understand and to hear. And as you may know, the passage that we just read this morning has some truths in it that are not very popular in our current culture, both inside and outside of the church. So as we turn to this passage this morning, I want to remind you, if you look around the sanctuary, you'll see we have some banners hang up up on the wall with the solas of the Reformation. And one of these solas is sola scriptura. That is, as the Reformation principle, we look to the scriptures as our only final authority in what we are to believe and practice. But another one of the tenets of the Reformation, it's not one of the five solas, is what is known as tota scriptura. That is, that we don't just believe that the Bible is the final authority in all of our matters of faith and practice, but the Bible in its totality is our final rule for faith and practice. So God took the time to inspire this passage here this morning. 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us that all scripture is breathed out by God. So we will take the time this morning to look at what God has here in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 3 through 14 for us. Our passage this morning is going to be outlined in 3 points. First, walk in the light. Second, shine the light. Third, be people of the light. That is, walk in the light, shine the light, and be people of the light. So let's look at these three points in turn. First, walk in the light. Verses 3 through 5, we see this section here. Paul starts with a command, an imperative. This must not be named among you. These things not only should not be done, but they shouldn't even be named among us, not simply discussed around us. They never should even have the opportunity to be named among the saints of God. There are some, you may think of a politician who has a pattern where he will not even eat alone with the opposite sex. He gets some criticism for that. But that's one way in which he is trying to live out these commandments here of not letting these things even be named among him. Now, it's not to say that we have to do that, but that's one way to live out this command. Now, notice this comes right on the heels of what we said last time in verses 1 and 2. This commandment flows from what God has done for us in Christ. Everything that's been said before in Ephesians, all of that is still true as we look at this passage, as these things are not to be named among us. So what are the things that aren't to be named among us? Well, in verse 3, the first one, he lists the sexual immorality. Your translation may say fornication. That's one way this Greek word has been translated. But the Greek term here, porneia, is much broader than just fornication. It includes, but is not limited to, things like all premarital sexual conduct, unbiblical divorce, adultery, sexual relationships with prostitutes, homosexuality, incestuous relationships, and things of the like. In fact, Jesus said that sexual immorality is one of the few things that flows from the evil heart in Matthew 15 and Mark 7. Due to our current cultural context and situation, both inside and outside of the church, we're going to focus on one of these this morning and see what Paul has to say for us about homosexuality. But we could easily spend the time looking at any of the other ones. We could easily have looked at unbiblical divorce or adultery, because all of these things fall under this term. So if you'll turn with me to Romans chapter 1, we're going to take a moment here and see what Paul has to say about homosexuality in a few passages. First, Romans chapter 1, verse 24 through 27. Paul is writing to the church at Rome, and he is here beginning his section where he is going to go through and eventually end with the charge that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Here, he's bringing charge against the Gentiles. Here's what he says in verse 24. Therefore, God gave them up to the lusts of their hearts, to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relationships for those that were contrary to nature, and the men likewise gave up the natural relationships with women and were consumed with passions for one another, committing shameless acts with men, and received in themselves the due penalty for their error. So I want to point out a few things here. Notice that Paul does not simply condemn the action of homosexual behavior. He also condemns the desire itself. Notice, look at verse 26. He says that he gave them up to dishonorable passions. The desire itself is something that God says ought not to be named among the saints. There are some within the church today that say, so long as you abstain from the action, you are living rightly. But I think Paul here says, no, that's the first step, but it's deeper than that. It's deeper. Our affections need to be set in the right place. They need to be set in proper order. Turn with me now also to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul has some more to say about this, starting in verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Paul says this, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolater, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor the drunkard, nor the revilers, nor the swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God." Notice here he lists many things that we are not to be partakers of. And notice how he says that we are not to be sexually immoral, but then he explicitly brings out a few of these sins that he says ought not to be practiced. And we'll look here in a moment about one reason why I think why he highlights homosexual behavior. But I want you to notice first here in this passage, verse 11, he says, "And such were some of you." When he's writing to the saints in Corinth, he realizes that they were like this, but they are no longer like this because they have been washed, sanctified, justified. The name of Christ and the Holy Spirit of God has been placed upon them. Jesus, in other words, sets us free from these patterns, from these sinful behaviors. So we are no longer slaves to them. We are no longer held captive to these sorts of things, but we are free. Now, Paul goes on in 1 Corinthians 6. Look down at verse 18 and 19. Paul says, "Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body. But the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, from whom you have been given? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." The reason that Paul highlights, at least one of the reasons that Paul highlights sexual immorality, is because it's a sin against our very own bodies. When we commit these acts, we are committing acts against our own body. He says all other sins that you commit are sins that are committed outside of the body, but this one is done to your body. And your body, as he says here, is a temple of the Holy Spirit, a place where the Holy Spirit dwells. So because the Holy Spirit is indwelling in believers, we have not to use our bodies for things of the world. Now, people in the world would hear me saying these things, and the first thing they would say to me is, "You're being unloving, you're homophobic, you're a bigot." But one thing I want to remind you of, saints, brothers and sisters, is that God is the one who sets the standard of love. I don't set the standard of love. The world definitely does not set the standard of love. In 1 John 4:8, we know that the scripture says that God is love. Do not fear this world and its upside down ways when we are trying to proclaim what God's word has to say. Yes, this goes counterintuitive to the things that our culture says. But we'll see here that we're doing this out of love because it says in verse 5 of our passage in Ephesians that you will not be able to inherit the kingdom of Christ if you practice these sorts of things. And because we love people, because we love our fellow citizens of this world, we want them to be called out of this practice and out of these behaviors so that they can inherit the kingdom of Christ. The second thing that Paul says back in Ephesians chapter 5 that is not to be named among us is all impurity. This term was used in the Old Testament for different kinds of ritual impurity. Here highlights that sexual immorality makes one impure. Sexual immorality and impurity are often linked by Paul in Romans chapter 1, verse 24, which we just saw, 2 Corinthians 12, 21, and 1 Thessalonians 4, 7. Paul is constantly linking these two together so that we can see very clearly that when we commit sexual sins, we are making ourselves impure before God. The third thing he says that we are not to have named among us is covetousness. You may think, how did we just go from sexual immorality and all impurity to covetousness? Well, I think Paul's line of thought is something like this. When we want things that we ought not to want, This leads us to sexual immorality. Think, for example, of a classic biblical example of King David. It was his sexual sin that first started by coveting somebody who was not proper for him to want. He looked at somebody else's wife and said, "I want that." And it began in his heart with coveting. So if we can keep our hearts from wanting things that are not proper for our hearts to want, Paul, I think, is saying here that that will be a safeguard to help us not fall down this road of sexual immorality. Verse 4, Paul says, "Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place." I think in context here, he's not ruling out all jokes or all sorts of humor, but particularly he has in mind here this sexual immorality of jokes, the jokes that are about sexual things. This highlights here is due to the horrendousness of sexual sins. Paul is saying these are things that we ought not to joke about. Why, Paul? Why must we ought not to joke about these things? Well, he tells us in verse 4, because instead, Paul wants us to be thankful. By making light of sexual sin, Paul indicates that we cannot then be thankful for healthy sexual relationships. So we ought not to make jokes about these things so that we can hold them in proper esteem and can be thankful for them in the proper context. Verse 5, Paul says, "For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetousness, or who covets, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." The reason that we highlight this is not because we want to single people out, is not because we want to have some agenda of bashing people, but because we want people to be able to inherit the kingdom of Christ. It's not God's ultimate design for us to have these sorts of behaviors. Think of it like this. If you bought a brand new sports car and you came to me and said, "You know, it was really fun last night. I put sugar in the tank of my gas car, in the gas tank of my car. I put sugar in it." And I said, whoa, no, don't do that. You should put gas in your gas tank." And the person says, "You just don't want me to have any fun. You don't care about me. You don't care about me enjoying myself. I want to go race my car," right? Well, I say, no, it's because I care about you, because I want you to enjoy this new car, that I'm telling you that you should put gas in your gas tank and not sugar or whatever other thing you may put in your gas tank. It's not part of God's ultimate plan for us to take in these behaviors. God has better things in mind for us. No matter what the world tells us about sex and how it ought to be viewed, God's plan is better for us. He is the designer. He knows the best way. Just as when you take your car and you open the gas cap, it says unleaded fuel only. The designer knows how to make the car work right. So we should listen to what the designer has to say. This brings us to our second point. Shine the light. We see this in verses 6 and the end of verse 11 through 14. These sins, Paul says in verse 6, bring about the wrath of God. This echoes for us what we saw in Romans chapter 1. And everyone who says, Paul says, everyone who says things that are contrary to what I am saying to you has empty words. Or that Greek word that can be translated as worthless words. They bring to you these sayings and these things that sound good. And they may bring pleasure for a moment. But Paul says, ultimately, they're worthless. They carry no value. And notice here in verse 6, he says that these things bring about the wrath of God upon sons of disobedience. This is an expression for unbelievers, for people who have not turned to faith and trust in Jesus. But remember what we said in 1 Corinthians, and we'll see here in a minute. Such were some of us. We were these people. Now, Paul goes on in verse 11, the second part of verse 11, and he tells us that we are to expose these empty words. How is it that we are to expose these people who talk contrary to the things that Paul are saying? And as an aside, notice that at Paul's day, people were speaking against these things too. It's not just in our day that these things are unpopular. It's not as if Paul was easy to say these things in his context, but today it's different. No, there are people in Paul's day that were saying these things, that were saying contrary to these things. So how do we expose these things? Well, he tells us in verse 11, he says, "But instead expose them, for it is shameful for us to even speak of the things that they do in secret. But when everything is exposed by the light," there's a hint for us, "it becomes visible." So how are we to expose these empty words? Well, Paul tells us it's by shining the light. We shine the light of God's word. We shine the truth on these things. We explain to people that these behaviors, that these things are not becoming of them, because it's not the way to receive ultimate joy. And as we saw here, he says in verse 12 that the things that they do are so shameful that he can't even talk about them in any sort of detail. These things are that repugnant to God that Paul doesn't even feel comfortable going into detail about these things. Verses 13 and 14, "But when everything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For everything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, 'Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.'" We shine Christ by speaking the truth. We shine our light by pointing people to faith in Jesus. We shine our light by calling others to repentance and faith in Jesus. Point three, be people of the light. Verses 7 through 11. Paul says, therefore, verse 7, "Therefore, do not become partakers with them." Remember, we saw earlier in chapter 4 that we have a new life in Christ. This is the things that we used to do, so it will be tempting for us. But Paul says, do not even become partakers with them. You have put off the old life and you have put on the new in Christ. And we ought not to look back at the life that we once lived. Paul says in verse 8, he echoes what we saw in 1 Corinthians. "But now you are light." He says, "For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord." Because of Christ, because of what Jesus has done for us, we now shine light. Jesus calls this in the Gospels a city placed on a hill. We are now a place for refugees to come and to escape the darkness of the world. We are not a place that darkness can dwell, because wherever the light of Christ goes, it spreads forth and the darkness flees from it. And we call those who are in the darkness, "Come, come be with us in the light." But remember, brothers and sisters, that we as Christians, as we are putting forth this light, we are not better than those that are still in darkness. The only difference that Paul says in this letter, the only things that makes us different, is a 5-letter word, grace. It's the only thing that makes us different. We saw in Ephesians chapter 1 that he chose us. He called us out of the world. Right? He predestined us. We did not do that. That was not our own doing. That was his doing. And in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of yourselves," Paul says, "but it is a gift of God." What makes us different, what makes us have the light, is nothing within ourselves, but it's Jesus. So as we are calling others to light, as we are calling them to come from where we have been, we need to not do it in a way that looks down on them, but instead says, "We know the hurt that you're going through, because we were going through that same hurt. But there is hope found in Jesus." Verse 9, Paul gives us a bit of a hint here at this metaphor of what does he mean by this light? He says, "For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true." So when we shine the light, we are exposing the things by all the things that are good, by all the things that are right, and all the things that are true. This is what Paul wants for us. This is what God has for us, what he wants us to do. And we see in verse 10, all of these things, this good, this light, this truth, these are virtues that are pleasing to God. When we shine our light, our Father, our Heavenly Father, is delighted in it because he delights in the truth. And as we proclaim this truth, as we call others to this truth, although it may be difficult in our day and age, both inside and outside of the church, by doing this, God finds delight in the church because his truth is being proclaimed. So let me tie some of these things together in a conclusion. One noted commentator kind of summarizes this passage with these words. Here, Paul uses the dualistic imagery of darkness and light to characterize the extreme difference between the two ways of living. Paul not only uses the imagery of light to signify distinctly Christian virtues that are good, true, and righteous, but he also uses the imagery in a more active way by applying light's function to expose the darkness to the believer's responsibility to expose sinful practices within our community. So when we shine this light that Paul says for us to do, we are exposing these things that are done in darkness, and people will want to run to the light. In doing this, Paul calls us here this morning to embrace the light, embrace the truth. The church is made up of people who were just like this. The church, in other words, is much more like a hospital than a holy club, as the world would have us envision it. Let me explain. A hospital is a place where people who are sick and hurt and dying run for help. That's what the church needs to be. That's what the church ought to be. A place where people run when they are hurt, when they are dying. It's not a place where we come and pat ourselves on the back because we're better than everybody else. It's not a place that we come to tout how holy we are and get to say, oh, we're great. We're not like those sinful people. No, it's where sinners gather together and say, this is the place where we find life. This is the place where we find truth. And there's no other place where the gospel is proclaimed. This is why Jesus came to die on the cross. He came to seek and to save sinners, which we are among. This is the beauty of the gospel, is that the God-man became flesh and dwelt among us. He lived a perfect life. He was tempted in all ways like we were, but he said no to these sorts of things and went to the cross willingly, saying that I'm going to take their punishment that is due for their sinful acts, for their sexual immorality, for their impurity, for their covetousness, for my sexual immorality, my impurity, my covetousness. And on that cross, as he was dying, he yelled out, it is finished. The debt that we have to be paid is finished. And we no longer have to live in bondage to these sorts of things. But we have an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ. We get to live evermore. As he said to the thief on the cross, a guilty thief, he said to him, tonight you will be with me in paradise. Believers, we are to walk in the light. We are to shine our light. And we are to be people of the light. Let this church, let Church of the Redeemer be known by these things. A place where sinners are welcomed to come and hear the good news of Jesus and are called to repentance and faith. They are called to turn away from their darkness and embrace the light. As the elders and deacons come forward to celebrate the Lord's Supper, let us remember the death of Jesus on our behalf. Let us remember in the bread and the wine that Jesus paid it all.